the opposite of being caught up in that materialism, and the opposite of that being contentment. Contentment. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4. And the Bible says, let's begin reading in verse 10. The Bible says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." Verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith," and everybody say this with me, "to be content." Paul here writing to the Philippian church under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and he's dealing with giving. This is a giving church. I praise God for the men that came before me that taught this church how to give. And we understand this around here. We will never outgive God. He's the one that's blessed us with all the material blessings we have. We couldn't give enough back to Him. God also will be no man's debtor. And the Bible teaches the principle that if we will sacrificially give to God out of a heart of love, He will then in turn provide every need that we could ever have. Can I get a witness? Giving on the 21st year of Faith Promise Missions this year. Boy, God's been good to us, hasn't He? Nobody's lacking anything. In fact, we would all say we've got an overabundance of stuff. Man. And so as Paul writes to this Philippian church, he's not writing to them concerning giving because he's covetous of wanting things. He writes to them because he's saying, listen, if you give to the gospel ministry, God's going to take care of you, God's going to bless you, and you're going to have fruit that will abound to your account in glory. If you look down there at verse 16, Paul says this. Well, verse 15, look at that. Verse 14. Sorry. He said, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that you did communicate with my affliction." What'd they do? They sent Paul some money or some gift or some offering to help in his affliction. And it says, verse 15, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." He said, look, when I left you guys and I went down to Thessalonica and I went to Athens, he said, you guys were the only church that ever gave to me. And he's commending them. And he says, 16, "For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity." This is the missions giving principle that we practice in this church. He says, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." And he says, verse 18, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received Epaphroditus," he says, "the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." Now look at verse 19. We like to quote this verse, but there's a context to it. He says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." That's a great promise, isn't it? You know what that promise is attached to? It's attached to sacrificial giving to get the gospel around the world. That's what it's attached to. I'll stand here this morning and I'll tell you the reason God's blessed this church financially the way He has, the reason He has blessed our families in this church financially the way He has, is because we have understood this principle and applied this principle by faith, and all glory and thanks be to God. Amen. Now, back to verse 11. Paul said, "Not that I speak in respect of want." It wasn't that he wanted their giving so he could spend it on a new horse. Right? It wasn't that he wanted their giving so that he could go buy a new suit for when he went to Athens. It wasn't that he wanted them to give to his work and the gospel ministry as it went around so that he could make himself look good or consume it upon his lust. No, Paul said, look, if you'll give to me, I can take the gospel somewhere else. And he says here, as he's doing this, he says, "I have," and what's the next word, middle of verse 11? "I have learned." You know what that tells me? That tells me, every person in this room, including myself, that we have to learn how to be content with what we have. Because this world tells you, don't be content. Don't be satisfied with what you have. Go get the next thing. Go get the bigger house. Go get the nicer truck. Go get the bigger boat. Don't be content. Wear it out on yourself. And that is not the godly principle of the Bible. God said, I want you to learn how to be content with what I've blessed you with. God's been good to us, hasn't he? Look at verse 12. He says, I know both how to abase, to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now, I want to say this, couching this morning a little bit. It is a dangerous thing for a Christian to become content spiritually. Okay? That really, we would call that complacency, I think. However, concerning material possessions, it would do every one of us, myself included in this room this morning, to learn to be content with the material possessions that we have. Now, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, you say, Pastor, why are we looking at this now? Well, just given the season that we're in, but also just a general warning, it doesn't hurt to come back and be reminded of these things from time to time. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. You know the theme of this book. It's vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And the reason Solomon had that dark, grim, pessimistic outlook is because he had given himself over to material things. He let his heart go after false gods. He was in a situation where he had broken all three of God's commands to a king of Israel, and he was miserable. And just a reminder to us this morning, if we do the same thing and go against God's word and despise his blessings on us, we'll be miserable too. Man. But Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10, he says this, a very profound statement. He says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. Nor he that loveth abundance with increase, this is also vanity. Why did Solomon say that? Because he lived it. Here's a man that started out life and had everything provided to him. His daddy was King David. And when he went to build the temple, all of those materials, the gold, the silver, the stones, all that stuff is sitting right there ready for him to go. And it says that during Solomon's reign in Israel that silver was as stones. It was for abundance. It was everywhere. And during Solomon's reign, he was going and sending ships out all over the known world to bring back gold and to bring back these elaborate gifts, things which God warned him, don't do that. I think if anybody could have been content with what God gave him, it would have been Solomon. But he let his heart go and he said that he gave himself over to these sinful things that he might know the wisdom therein. I'm telling you what it is, it turned his heart away from God. And it showed him the vanity of materialism. It showed him the vanity of all the things of this that this earth has to offer. And that's why the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3 to set our affection on things above and not on things of the earth, to lay up treasures in heaven and not on earth, because the treasures down here, they corrupt and they're moth-eaten and they rust and thieves break through and steal. And you and I will not be satisfied with the riches of this world. The only thing that will satisfy a born-again Christian is Jesus Christ and Him alone. Well, that went over really well. I'm telling you, happiness, listen, lasting happiness, lasting joy is not going to be found in that new truck. It's not going to be found in that new house. It's not going to be found in that new dress or that new shirt or that new hunting equipment or that new fly rod. It's not going to be found in those things. Lasting joy and lasting happiness is only in Jesus Christ. And if you and I can learn to be content with the things that He has given us, we will be so much better off. Yeah, Merry Christmas. 1 Timothy chapter 6 this morning. Just a warning. 1 Timothy chapter 6. The The reality is the physical things of this world that we tend to set our affection on. Sure, there's a measure of happiness. Sure, there's a measure of joy when we receive those things and we get those things. Maybe it's a gift. Maybe you go buy it for yourself, whatever it is. But, you know, I think this year Ford came out with an F-350 diesel, Power Stroke diesel, Platinum Edition. I think it was the first time that a domestic truck had a window sticker of $100,000. You know, if you buy that truck and have it delivered to your house and let it sit in your driveway, you know that thing in a year will look like a piece of junk. The tires will deflate on it. The sun will beat the paint off of it. Nothing ever stays new on this earth. And so the joy and the happiness that we might get temporarily in those things, it's going to fade. And then the sixth cycle of it is, in order to feel that joy and happiness again, we got to get something else new again. And the cycle starts all over again. And we go into debt and we stress ourselves out and we get vain and puffed up in our mind because we got something new, and then it's not new anymore and we got to go through all that again. And yet Jesus said, would you just be satisfied with me today? Just find your joy and your lasting happiness in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. And He's your Savior if you're born again today. If you're not, today would be a great day to be saved. Man. All right, where were we? 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. The Bible says this. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, unto the doctrine which is according to godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. You know what the world says in their doctrine today? The world says someone that has the multi-million dollar house and someone that has the $250,000 car and someone that has these things and these riches and all that money could ever possibly buy, the planes and the yachts and the boats and all the property. You know what the world says? The world looks at that and says, that person is successful. And in our churches, what we've got to be careful of is seeing all of that material possession and saying, well, they must be godly because God's blessing them. And very rarely is that truly the case. The early church was very poor. The early church was not the rich of society. The early church was not those that were prominent in the community. The early church were poor. Now, if you've got nice possessions, thank God for it. We've preached this around here before. It's okay for you to have those possessions as long as they don't have you. What are we talking about? We're talking about learning to be content. And the world's way of thinking is they suppose that gain equals godliness. You know, all the churches out there today that are growing and busting at the seams, and there's churches right now in our area that are sitting there with 2,500 people in them this morning. Just because they've got a big crowd doesn't mean they're doing things right. Right, this thing applies beyond just monetary things. But this doctrine that is not according to godliness supposes that gain is godliness. And it goes on to say there at the end of verse 5, from such withdraw thyself. And he goes on to say, but godliness with contentment is what? It's great gain. Worth more than money. I'll tell you, if we would just learn to be content with such things as we have, we'd save a lot of money. We really would. And we'd be the richest people on the face of the earth, living in a 1,500 square foot house with a vehicle with 150,000 miles on it. You can be just as happy and content. I think we need to start having a competition around here to see who can get the most miles in a vehicle before it busts and breaks down. That'd be fun, wouldn't it? And you can call me when you break down, okay? There you go. Wherever you're at, 320,000 miles, when the engine kicks the dust, man, just call your pastor. Preacher, it quit. Okay, you can go get a new car now. Godliness with contentment is great gain. God says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. All that stuff's going to stay here when we leave. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Would that describe us this morning? The fact that we've got food in the cupboard at the house and a closet full of clothes with tags still on them. Will we be content with that? There's no house mentioned in there. There's no vehicle mentioned in there. There's no IRA, no 401k, no diamond rings, no fishing equipment, hunting equipment, none of that stuff. God said food and raiment. I think Brother Ron had it right when he said we need to simplify our life. Verse 9, but they that will be rich, you see that will in there? That's the desire. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, not money, but the love of money, is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The love of money. The love of money will be the destruction of this world. I don't know if anybody read the news article this week about the Bristol Casino and those Republican lawmakers in the state of Virginia that put the bill into legislation to get that passed. And the developers that wrote the news article to the paper that said, we're so thankful that these men did this. It's going to bring so many jobs and so much economy to our area. I'm telling you what, I'd rather be dirt poor than to have that mess in my backyard. Why? Because it's the love of money. And it's evil. Nobody but the owners of that casino are going to profit. The house always wins. So where'd you learn that? Terrell Bear. The house always wins. No, this town, and we stood as hard against it as we could stand against it. This town went to extreme measures to allow expanded alcohol sales in this town. I'm telling you what, that ain't going to help anybody. And I know I'm preaching to the choir this morning, but the Bible is always true. God's word is always right for every generation, and it's proving itself to be the case right now in our area. The love of money is the root of all evil. Well, let's go to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. We don't want to be like those with ungodly doctrine. We don't want to suppose that gain is godliness. That is not the case. Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 and verse 3. The Bible says, Luke 3, 3. Now this is John the Baptist be teaching here, okay? And he's going to talk to three groups of people. He's going to talk to the general multitude, and then he's going to talk to the publicans, and then he's going to talk to the soldiers. And he's going to give these guys a consistent message. Let's see if you can pick up what the consistent message is. Luke 3, verse 3, and he came into the country, talking about John the Baptist, about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord. Make his path straight, every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. This was the fulfilling of the prophecy there in Isaiah, John the Baptist was. Verse 7, then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers! One of me churches would be full if the preacher preached like that. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. And begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. Every tree therefore that brings forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? Okay, so John says, look, y'all need to bring forth fruits for repentance. And they looked at him and said, okay, what do we do? And he answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Is that curious to you like it was to me? John the Baptist preaching, hey, y'all need to repent of your sins and do fruits, meet for repentance. And the people said, okay, John, what do we do? And he said, if you got two coats, give your neighbor one that doesn't have one. Huh? You got a neighbor that's poor and hungry, take him some food. What? It's a principle, back to that giving thing. You know, before you and I will ever give to somebody else, we've got to be content with what we have. Because if I'm not content with what I have, I'm sure not going to give to somebody else. What did he say? He said, repent. They said, John, what do? He said, be content. All right, look the next one. The publicans. Look the next one. Publicans. Verse 12. Then came also the publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. These guys are the tax collectors. Ooh. The IRS. Rick's not here anymore. We can't pick on him. And they said, what'd he tell them? He said, exact no more than that which is appointed you. In other words, guys, be content. The next group, the soldiers likewise, demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said to them, do violence to no man. These were the really wicked guys, because he had three things to say to them. Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be what? Content with your wages. I'm reading a book by J.C. Penney right now. And now this man had a lot of business wisdom, man. But he said this, he said, the people that are destined for success in the business world are those that will do the job they're paid to do without wondering how many hours they put in. You know what that is? That somebody's content with their wages. A lot of people today are not content with anything, much less their wages at their job. You got a job, thank God for it. Be content with your wages. Live within our means. Three groups of people, the multitude, the publicans, and the soldiers, all came to John the Baptist wanting to be baptized with this baptism of repentance. And he looks at him, he says, do fruits meet for repentance? And they said, what is it? And all three of them, there was a measure of contentment in there. The Bible says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. And if we continue to have a repentant heart attitude before God, you know what it'll cause in us? It'll cause contentment in us. But the moment that we begin to say, you know what, God, you owe me this. We were talking about last night on the street, entitlement. Boy, this world's got some entitlement to it, doesn't it? Have mercy. And I'm not trying to be mean about this. I'm really not. We get folks call this church 5 or 6 phone calls a week asking, can we pay their electric bill? And I call them back and say, listen, do you have a cell phone? Well, yeah, that's what I'm calling you on. How much is that a month? Oh, that's $150 a month. How much is your electric bill? $200 a month. I said, you're almost there if you'll get rid of that cell phone. And they get mad at me. Do you have television in your house? Yeah. How much is that DirecTV? About $225 a month. There's your electric bill. But no, this generation feels they are entitled. One lady called and said, social services told her to call us. I said, well, I'm telling you to call them back. Crazy. John the Baptist's consistent message was content, be content, be content. And that is a fruit of repentance. If we have repented of our sins to be saved and continue to have that repentant attitude toward God, we'll be satisfied with what He's given us. Because we don't deserve that. Amen. All right, Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Looking at the content Christian this morning. Oh, that God would help us all to be more content with the things that He's already blessed us with. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the Bible says this: let your conversation, that's your manner of living, your lifestyle, let your conversation be without what? Covetousness. One of the Ten Commandments, God said, thou shalt not covet. What is coveting? Being dissatisfied with what God's given us. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He hath said, talking about Jesus, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, not the bank. The Lord is my helper, not the credit card company. The Lord is my helper, not the credit union. The Lord is my helper, not Walmart. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That verse 5, be content with such things as you have, for He hath said, Jesus Christ, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Boy, I tell you what, if you've got Jesus this morning, you've got all you'll need. Amen. Matthew 6. Say, well, preacher, if I'm not consumed and focusing on all these physical things, what should I be focused on? I'm glad you asked. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, the Bible says this. This is why God warns against this being discontented with the things that He blesses us with. By the way, the Bible says, let all things be done in moderation, right? Matthew 6, verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That mammon is all the physical stuff that the world wants you to have, and that our flesh wants to have. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. And to all the PETA supporters out there, are you not much better than they? Now God created everything, did He not? But man is a different kind of creation. Because man was created in the image of God. God's a triune being, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. You and I are a triune being, spirit, soul, body. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 that when God created man, He breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living. Doesn't say that about anything else. But yet what God's pointing our attention to here this morning is this. He said, listen, He said, don't take thought for your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. He said, I don't want you to be so consumed with those things. He said, because in verse 26, He said, the fowls of the air, God created those. And God clothed them in feathers, didn't He? And you know what those feathers do? They keep them warm, they keep them dry. And then if you ever sit around on your porch and watch the robins in your yard, there seems to be an endless supply of food for those little birdies. And the Lord just said, I'm taking care of the fowls of the air, and you're better than the fowls of the air. What do you think I'm going to do to you? He said, I'm going to take care of you. Don't consume your life trying to get all of the things of this world, because that's not what's important. The temporal things are not important. The eternal things are what's important. And He says in verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto a stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Those are, I tell you what, man, the lilies of the field, you talk about you know, the lily pads on a pond, but you talk about flowers and grasses, and you know, that's my background from Virginia Tech, a little bit of horticulture. And I'm telling you, man, nobody can explain why those plants do what they do. You know why they do what they do? Because that's what God made them to do. That's what He created them as. And you talk about the different life cycles of a plant and how it grows and how it produces and the beauty of that thing. And the Lord said, "And yet I say unto you that Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these." In other words, the Lord just said, you can try and do whatever you want to do, put on your body, and it won't be as pretty as a weed. That's what He just said. He said, you can dress that flesh up all you want to, and it will not be as pretty as a weed out in the field. That's encouraging, isn't it? What's He trying to do? God is trying to get us to take the focus off of the temporal, physical things and put our focus on eternal and spiritual things. And it's illustrated, verse 30, "Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things, but seek ye first," what? "The kingdom of God," the spiritual kingdom of this world, right in the middle of Matthew, that talks about the kingdom of heaven more times than anywhere else in the Bible. The only place it's mentioned, the physical kingdom. God is saying, I want you to seek first the kingdom of God, the spiritual things of life, and His righteousness. And He says, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's a great promise from God. If we'll just put Him first, He'll take care of things. Now, if we'll turn to Psalm 145, we've got just a few more places to go, and we'll be finished. And you can go seek after food. Amen. Psalm 145. Look, the Lord very simply is saying this. He says, I want you to give more concern in your life to the spiritual, eternal things than you do to the carnal, physical, temporal things. That's all He's saying. Psalm 145, verse 13, "Thy kingdom," the Bible says, "is an everlasting kingdom," talking about God's, "and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall," aren't you glad about that, "and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all that," wait, this is not where I need to be. Yeah, it is. Yeah. Sorry. "The eyes of all that wait upon thee, thou givest them their meat in due season." Look at verse 16. "Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of" what? "Every living thing." What a God. Psalm 107. Look, He's going to take care of His creation. What kind of God would He be if He didn't? He's going to provide for our needs. What kind of God would He be if He didn't? And so He's very simply saying, in essence, hey, I'm going to take care of this. You guys focus on what's really important. Eternal spiritual matters. Psalm 107, verse 8. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfieth the longing soul." That's a spiritual aspect. "Satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." How many of you are hungry physically right now? Nobody. All right, well, we'll go another hour. It's starting to creep up on us, isn't it? That little rumbling and discomfort down in there. And oh, I can't wait to go put that roast in my mouth, whatever it is you're going to eat. I like eating. How about you? I enjoy it. But that's about the epitome of vanity, isn't it? You go eat this meal, and you'll feel good for a few hours. By the time you come back to church tonight, you'll think, I'm kind of hungry. Hope you'll hurry up and finish preaching so I can go eat. Three times a day, or four times a day, or six times a day, we eat. And it never fills, does it? It's always a temporal thing. But you know, there's some preaching that I have heard in my life that continues to fill me. There's some truths of God's Word in the spiritual realm that I've read over that continue to fill me time and time and time again. And it's things that I'll never forget. Physical food won't do that, but spiritual food sure will. And he says here in verse 9, he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Now Proverbs 13. Two more places, we'll be finished this morning. Proverbs 13. Simple question this morning, are you satisfied with Jesus? Is he what satisfies you? Is he what fills the longing of your soul? Proverbs chapter 13, verse 25, the Bible says this. Well, just in the face of what's going on in America today, look at verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chastiseth him betimes. That's free this morning, verse 25. The righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. You're right there at Proverbs 14, look at verse 14. The Bible says this, the backslider in heart, the backslider, shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. What did God just say right there in that verse? He said, if you want to be satisfied, he said, don't consume your life upon yourself. He said, but if you want to backslide, he said, that backslider in heart is filled with his own ways. I wonder this morning, is God enough for us? Jesus Christ satisfy us? Are we out there looking for satisfaction and joy and contentment and happiness and all the things that will never bring it? I hope you know Jesus loves you this morning. He died on the cross to save your sins, save you from your sins. And if you're born again this morning, Jesus Christ lives within us. We sang this morning, there's power in the blood. You believe that? I was having a conversation this week about that phrase in 2 Timothy chapter 3 where it says that in those last days, in those perilous times, it says that folks will have a form of godliness, but they'll deny the power thereof. What is that power there? What's the power that it's talking about? It's talking about the power of God in our life to help us live a content, victorious Christian life. That's the power. That verse, there's power in the blood, talks about that there's power to live daily over sin. I wonder, how much power are we letting into our lives? How content are we with the things God's given us? And may we be careful not to get caught in the materialism of this season. And because all that frenzy, all that craziness, all the happiness that does come with those gifts and those new things is only but for a season. The only true lasting happiness, the only true lasting joy, contentment, and satisfaction is only found in Jesus Christ and in His Word.